All right, let's take our Bibles and let's go to Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6. And let's look at verses 1 through 8. I'll read them, and my text verse is verse number 8. And Micah chapter 6 and verses 1 through 8. Hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and be strong, and ye strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. O my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. For I bought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed thee out of the house of servants. And I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now that what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord, and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with the thousands of rams, or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? And let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. And Lord, what a wonderful book, what a wonderful salvation. Lord, please teach us. Please help us. Bless your word to our hearts. And Father, I just ask that you would open our eyes. And Father, the intent is to learn so we can live. Please teach us to live for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look at this passage, Micah chapter 6 here, let me just draw your attention to verse 2. It says, Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with his people. God says here in verse 3, O my people, what have I done unto thee, and wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. God designed the religion for the Jews to worship him. God told them everything to do so that they could worship God as his people and him dwell with them, all the way back to Moses and how the tabernacle was designed. God says, are the sacrifices and the feasts and the commandments, those have I asked too much? Where have I wearied you that you don't love me anymore, that you don't sacrifice to me? They're backslidden. They're in apostasy. And God says, where have I wearied you? What have I asked of you that's too much? And for I bought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed thee out of the house of servants, and I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. God says, all that I went through to save you from the slavery and bondage of the world so you could serve me. Takes them all the way back to when he delivered them out of Egypt. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. If you go back to Numbers 22, 23, and 24, when Balak wanted the people of God cursed, the Jews, and Balaam would speak only what, you know, God told him to speak, and God wouldn't allow Balaam to curse his people. You know what God is saying here? God says, he says, you remember. He said, when somebody wanted to curse you, I wouldn't let them. I made you uncursable. Blessed are they that bless thee, and cursed are they that curse thee. He told that all the way back to Abraham. They're a blessed people. And God says, I want you to remember and think about that. When somebody wanted to curse you, I wouldn't allow that. Now, I know these have spiritual applications to us, and we can apply these, Christian. When you belong to God, who is he that, okay, if God be for us, who can be against us? And when God is my Father, and he's given me his word, and he lives inside of me as his child, who do I fear? The worst they can do is kill my body. They cannot take my soul. It belongs to God. I'm his child. So he says here, I want you to remember back when somebody wanted you cursed, I made you uncursable. Look at verse 6. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with the thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? And he's going to go to the extreme. And he's going to say, you know, God says, I can be pleased. I don't make unreasonable requests with thousands of rams and thousands of gallons of oil to be sacrificed. And then he says, you know, shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? God already said he hated that. God's not for harming a child. God, but he's going to an extreme. How do I make God happy? God, do you want me to just, you know, kill my kids? Do you want me to? And God says, no. No. Look at verse 8. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. He's going out, you know, the extreme is, you know, thousands of sacrifices and killing my children for God. And God says, no. And Micah's preaching and he says, he's showed you what he wants. He has showed you what would please him. The word require means to ask or demand. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? And when we say ask, we don't mean, hey, would you do this? God says, when I ask something, it's like me asking something of you. This is what I expect. This is what I demand that you follow through with. So I need to ask the question, what does God ask of me? What does God expect of me? What does my God demand that I do? Christian, when, child of God, when our relationship with the Lord is supposed to be based on the Bible, and God does not require different things from us. We all have different gifts and abilities to serve, but God says, I expect the same thing from every one of my children. Everyone. God told us in Psalm 51 what his sacrifices are. You know, just let me address verse 7 here just for a second. Psalm 51, verse 16 and 17 says, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. Listen, the sacrifice of God, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. A broken spirit. Someone who is broken because of their sin. A contrite heart. The word contrite means crushed or broken in spirit by a sense of sin. Isn't that interesting? The broken in spirit because of their sin. King James Bible defines itself, doesn't it? That's beautiful. It does it with all the words. It says here, crushed. A crushed, a contrite heart thou wilt not despise. God requires the sacrifices of God. What God wants to see and what God doesn't despise is me being in, having a, an understanding and a true picture of my sin and my life, my worth. And God says, when your spirit is broken because you know what you are and you can't trust yourself, then you in turn trust Him. God says, that is what I am pleased with. That is what gets my attention. Of course, we could take you to other verses. I just wanted to show you the outlandish sacrifices God doesn't require. How many bulls, oh God, would it take? God says, I want your heart. I'm after the attitude of your heart. And if your attitude towards you is right, and how God sees us from His Word, then your attitude towards God can be right. But when I don't see myself as a sinner, when I'm not broken in spirit, because of my sin and my tendency to do wrong, Romans chapter 7, then I trust in myself. And I don't trust God. I don't walk with God because I got it all together and I can handle it. So God says here, a broken spirit and a contrite heart are the sacrifices of God. God is not unreasonable. All God wants us to do is to see ourselves as we really are, and God wants to see him, us to see Him as He really is. Now, Micah 6:8, watch this. God says, He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? It's very important that every Christian ask themselves the question, what does God require of me? And the answer should be uniform. It shouldn't be, well, God requires of me that I do this and I serve God. And that's garbage. You don't serve God in your own way. You serve God according to His Word. And what God requires of me, God requires of you. And what God requires of him, God requires of her. And the requirements, what does God require? And to answer that question helps me set my priorities in life. There are things I'd like to do. There are things I want to do. And then there are things I must do. If I'm not careful, my priorities are going to lean towards the things I like and want instead of the things I must do. What does my God require of me? God says, first of all, to do justly. Do justly. Justice. God requires or demands that you do justly, and to be just or fair means you have to fear God. What do you mean? If you're going to deal fairly in money, you have to realize God's not for stealing. God says stealing is a sin. If you're going to do justly and treat people fairly, then you fear God and you realize God sees all you do. If you're going to be fair and balanced in your dealings, then you realize I do justly and I'm supposed to be fair because God requires it of me. I'm not trying to earn, although you will earn an honest report and reputation in the community. But that's not my first goal. My first goal is not image-based. It's not what people think about me. I want to be honest and do justly and be fair because my God requires it of me. That's different. That's different than being image-based. Because if it's image-based, then you're honest when you think everybody sees, and you're otherwise when you think you can get away with it. No. Doing justly begins with fearing God. Fearing God. This is why Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 and 14 are such wonderful verses. There, you talk about a watershed that brings everything to one point. Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14. It's the last two verses in Ecclesiastes. And it says here, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Wow. The whole duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. See how keeping God, fearing God is going to be in reference to giving an account to God. In verse number 14, you're giving an account to God because you fear God. As I was studying this, I thought, how come God doesn't say the end of the whole duty of man is to get saved? God says the whole duty of man is to fear God. Because if you fear God, you'll get saved. If you don't fear God, you won't get saved. Fearing God comes first. Fearing God lays the foundation. Didn't Jesus say, if you get time, look it up, but John 6:45, Jesus said, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. This little phrase right here, every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. You know what Jesus is saying? If you really understood the holiness of God, if you understood God's purity and how God hates sin, you would run. Jesus said, you would come to me if you were truly taught the God of the Bible. And you would see that Jesus' death on the cross was your only hope for getting into heaven. He said, everybody that's been taught of God, he said, if you've learned of God, you'll come to me. Because you're taught, as you learn about this awesome, powerful, almighty, jealous God that atones with blood. That's how God washes our sins away. Only sin atones for blood. The death of the innocent pays for the crimes and sins of the guilty. That's been God's plan through the ages. Where is the blood? My works can't do it. And if you fear God, God says you will run to Jesus. Fear God and keep his commandments. Keep his commandments. That means it's my duty to keep God's commandments. I'm referencing Ecclesiastes 12. We'll go back to Micah chapter 6 just a second. But it is my duty. God requires it, asks of me, and God expects me to fear him and to keep his commandments. Now, I'll come back to this, but you can't obey if you don't believe God's word. That's why the different Bible versions cause confusion. This one says this one a little differently and this one, and the words are different. No, it's not the same thing. And one's right and one's wrong, or the other one's right and the other one's wrong, but they're not both right. And the confusion causes doubt. And if you doubt God's word, then you don't live God's word. And that's the devil's mantra. That's the devil's goal. That's the devil's, it's what he's out to do, is to get you to doubt the Bible so you don't believe the Bible. And if you don't believe the Bible, you won't live the Bible. Fear God and keep his commands, his commandments. Now, Micah chapter 6, verse 8, he hath showed thee, O man. So God says the first thing I'm supposed to do, what God demands, requires, expects, what God says, I want you to do justly. You be fair. You be just in your dealings. You be equal. Then God says here, but to do justly and to love mercy. I'm supposed to love mercy. This is going to be talking about how we treat others. To understand this, let's take grace and mercy first. Do you understand grace and do you understand mercy? Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. Mercy is God not giving us the punishment that we do deserve. Okay, they're not the same. People use them interchangeably. I'm saved by God's grace. I couldn't deserve it. But it's by His mercy that I'm not going to hell when I die. So God says, I want you to love mercy. Loving mercy does not include not naming sin. In other words, if I love mercy, then I'm still interested in what sin is. I don't overlook it or cover it or try to whitewash it and make wrong right because I love that is not mercy. Mercy is once again, it's dealing with loving mercy means you understand people's weaknesses and their humanity. You understand if you love mercy, you understand how frail all of us are. If you love mercy, you don't destroy others when they can't meet your expectations, but they tried. If you love mercy, you are easily pleased, but never satisfied. In other words, when the child draws a drawing and it scribbles to you, if you love mercy, you see the effort they put forth. You got all the lines here. If you love mercy, you want them to know that you're pleased. Now, you want them to grow, and you don't want them always drawing that way, right, at age 2. So, satisfied means I have long-distance goals, but pleased means, oh, look at that. Sometimes I'll say, what is that? But I want them, if I love mercy, I want them to know I'm pleased. I'm pleased with what their expression of love. If you love mercy, you help people get back up when they fall and encourage them. You don't tell them that God doesn't judge sin or none of that. None of that foolishness, literally, anti-Bible stuff. When somebody falls and they're struggling, I know a lot of Christians that struggle with their sin. They're burdened with it, and God says, if you love mercy, encourage them, help them up. And exhort them. You can do this. You can live for God. Not because you're saying what happened wasn't wrong, but you're saying, I love mercy. My God requires that of me. I am required and demanded by God to do justly and to love mercy. If you love mercy, you don't use the failure of others to promote yourself. Well, I could have done that better. You don't love mercy. Shame on you. Oh, what'd you do that for? Look, most people, if they're people of character, they're harder on themselves when they fail. They don't need somebody echoing their thoughts of failure. That was stupid. What'd you do that for? God says, I require of you that you treat people right and that you love mercy. If you love mercy, you take the opportunity to forgive because you've been forgiven. That's loving mercy. And if God could forgive you of everything He's forgiven you of and will ever do, past and future, if you love mercy and God has not given you what you deserve, then you would forgive others. God expects, and demands that you love mercy. Loving mercy would include forgiving others. Think about it. If you love mercy, you understand human limitations and you make allowances for that. For what? You make allowances for their failure because people are going to fail you. You say, well, I do that. Not if you write them off every time somebody fails you. I know people you get one shot with. You blow it, you're done for life. If you're that way, you don't love mercy. You can fail, and that's one thing, but others better not fail you. Shame on you. God says, I require of you, I expect, I demand that you love mercy. I believe, honestly, as I've prayed about this, I'm sure there's other definitions you could give, but if you love mercy, it's dependent upon how you treat other people. If you love God's mercy that He's shown you, then you should show it to others and love doing so. If you love mercy, then you help others when they haven't helped you. If you love mercy, then you love others who will never love back. If you love mercy, then you give people the benefit of the doubt when they fail you. You can go to, well, maybe this happened and this happened. It's not, well, they did that because they hate me. They did that because they're just trying to get back at me. I know. Love mercy. We should love the opportunity when we can to give, be merciful as God has shown us mercy. And God says, child of God, how you treat other people is very important to the Lord. God expects us and requires us and demands you and I love mercy. You cannot mistreat others. Didn't Jesus say in Matthew chapter 5, 23 and 24, if you remember your brother has aught against you, when you come to the altar to offer your gift, leave your gift and go reconcile your brother. Go say you're sorry. Now, you can't make them accept your apology. And watch this. I know some people that get offended at very little things. Bible says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. I mean, literally, they're so easily offended. When you're around them, you got to kind of walk on eggshells. I've met people like that. I know people like that. I know this. I should still be willing to apologize to them if I have offended them. I cannot make them accept my apology. But Jesus said, your relationship with other people, you cannot mistreat others. If you find out somebody is hurt because of something you've done, then it is your job. God says, stop praying. Matthew 5, 23 and 24, good verses. Stop praying and go make it right. Go apologize. That's how important our relationships are with each other. Did you know in 1 Peter 3:7 it says, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. If you love mercy, you're interested in treating people right. And if you mistreat your wife, God says in 1 Peter 3:7, you will not get your prayers answered. That's how interested God is in how we treat each other. Let's talk here specifically. A husband has to treat his wife like the weaker vessel. She is not his equal. She is the weaker vessel, and she is to be taken care of. She is to be protected. She is to be helped. She can do things you can't do, and you can do things she can't do. But if you mistreat her, God says, I won't listen to you when you pray. You're supposed to love mercy. The opportunity to express mercy because God's been merciful to me, then I should love mercy and giving it or expressing it to others. Did you know it says in Ephesians 6:4, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. A dad cannot mistreat his children. He cannot provoke them to anger. Provoke means push. Because he expects so much that they can't meet the demands. And there's not a loving of mercy in there. That's a child understanding their limitations.
Well, I let the wife deal with the kids, and I do the work and I provide.
The glory of children is their fathers, it says in Proverbs. And a father does have to learn to love mercy and enjoy the humanity of watching his children grow and being careful that he does not provoke them to anger because he expects so much out of them. Be careful loving mercy. We're commanded to love mercy. When you are harsh and mean and unforgiving, Christian, you don't love mercy, and God says you're supposed to love mercy. Do justly and love mercy. Did you know God pities us? Psalm 103, verse 13 and 14, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. I'm so glad. God knows we're not like him. God knows our tendency to wrong. God knows our weaknesses. And God says he pities us. I believe when you spend time with God and you learn how God loves and helps you, then you start dealing with people that way. And you're not godly because you quote a Bible verse. You're godly because you start acting like God. And you start trying to love like God. And God can work through you. And God pities us as his children. God knows how weak and frail we are. And we should love mercy and look on others and enjoy expressing mercy with their weaknesses. What else does God say in Micah 6:8? God says, do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. To walk humbly with thy God. God requires this and expects this of me. I am supposed to walk humbly with my God. I should feel that there are things God wants me to do. And walking humbly with him is one of them. You say, how do you do that? Well, if you're going to walk humbly with thy God, then he has to be your God, not just your creator. And God, the creator, becomes your father when you accept him as your savior because he died for your sins. You can know Bible verses, you can know God's the creator, you can know he's all powerful. But you become his child when you realize he died for your filth and your sin. And you place your faith in the blood he shed for you on Calvary because he loved you that much. And until you are not walking humbly with thy God until you first become his child. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. God says you have to believe or solely depend upon him and him alone for him to be your God and him to be your father and you to be his people or his child. So if I'm going to walk with God, if I'm going to do what God requires of me, do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with him, I would think getting saved is the first thing that God demands of you. God requires that you get saved. I love saying that. With the authority of the Bible. Did you know in 1 John 3:23 it says, this is his commandment that we should believe on the name of his son Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave his commandment. God says it is God commands us to get saved. God expects you to get saved. Well, God just isn't my thing. God expects you and demands that you get saved. And if you don't get saved, you're going to die and go to hell. What do you mean? Why would somebody not get saved when God paid their hell for them? When God suffered in their place, why would anybody play with salvation or not want to hear about, my goodness, it's the greatest love story it's ever been told. No, God commands you to get saved. That's the first thing. What else? Okay, God says to walk with him, you have to agree with him. You cannot disagree with what he says. A few books back in Amos chapter 3, it says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Amos 3:3. The only way I can walk with God, first of all, I need to get saved. Second of all, after I get saved, I need to allow God to correct me and tell me what he disagrees with. It's not my job to tell God what I disagree with him. He is the creator, the holy, just, eternal God. I am the finite sinner that needed salvation. So there has to come correction from God. And where I disagree with God, Christian, if you aren't careful, you're going to disagree when God corrects you. You have to allow to humbly walk with your God. God has to be able to tell you no. God has to be able to tell you, get off your duff and start working that way. Serve me. God has to be able to correct you. But I know some people, man, nobody tells them what to do. Not even God. Can two walk together except they be agreed? God says, for you to walk with me, you have to agree with me. And you agree with me on my word. I had talking to somebody about, I think, 7 months ago, and somebody said, well, what do you think of women preachers? I said, I don't have a problem with them, but God does. I really did. I was just trying to be, you know, nice. And they said, I said, God says several places that he does not allow a woman to preach. I said, a woman will never preach in my pulpit. There's no such thing as a woman preacher, and God's never called a woman to preach in the Bible that I can see. I said, if you can show it to me. Oh, did they get upset? I asked them the question. I said, do you do this every time you and God disagree? You just get upset and then go your own merry way? Can two walk together except they be agreed? What's the issue? I want to make sure. Look, I may think hell is an awful place and know it, and it may send terror in my soul, and I think it's a dark subject. However, I agree with it because God says it's in his word. I didn't say I like it. I said I agree with it. Please be careful, Christian. If you're going to walk humbly with your God, can two walk together except they be agreed? And the answer is no. And the only reason a Christian doesn't walk with God is because they know God differs with something they're dealing with, and God's trying to help them, saying, knock it off or start this, and they won't. They disagree. So guess what? The relationship with God goes out the window, and they're saved. Praise God, they're saved. I'm glad they're on their way to heaven. But there's no relationship. There's no tenderness. There's no walking together. There's no sharing of emotion because they disagree with God. God should be able to correct you as a Christian. If you're going to walk humbly with your God, then it has to be based on your agreement with the Bible. Christian, the best thing you can do is just love and accept this book as God's word. And when God says it, that settles it. You believe it. It's set. It may rub me the wrong way, but then I need to turn around. Be careful. I should be disagreeing with the world, not God. I should be disagreeing with the devil, not God. I should be disagreeing with my flesh, not God. Can two walk together except they be agreed? You only walk humbly with your God to the degree you agree with him. Be careful. Be careful. How else? God says, when you walk with him, okay, look at, if I'm walking humbly with God, humbly, then I let him lead. I'm not trying to lead him. The Lord is your shepherd when he guides you. Please be careful, Christian. God requires that you do justly, that you love mercy, and that you walk humbly with your God, and you can only walk humbly with your God if you're letting him lead. If it's okay, the other way is, over here, God, I'm doing this now. Okay, God, in just a little bit, I'm going over there, and I want you to go with me. Most Christians tell God what they're going to do and what they expect and how God better bless what they're doing. That's not walking humbly with thy God. That's not seeking God's direction. If you're walking humbly with your God, then there's an attitude there that says, God, please, you lead. I want to go where you want me to go. I want to do what you want me to do. God says, I require and I demand that you walk humbly with me. Humbly with me. To walk humbly with God, I must walk at his pace, not mine. That means I don't rush. Well, I don't know why God isn't. God says, if you're walking with me, I set the pace. God should be allowed. Look, Christian, all of us struggle with patience. But let God lead. Let God lead in his time. I don't know of anything that's ever happened in my life that I've been praying for that happened in my time. I don't know. I'm learning in the Christian life not to expect things. I pray for them. I ask God to help me with them. And you know, as I pray and give myself to the Lord and ask him, God does bring it to pass, and it's beautiful, but it's in his timing, not mine. I'm always in a hurry. I always want it now. If you're walking humbly with your God, then you're walking at his pace, not yours, not rushing it. Philippians 2, it says, to have the mind of Christ in verse 5, it says, Jesus, being found in fashion as a man in verse 8, humbled himself and became obedient unto death. How do I walk humbly with my God? The same way Jesus humbled himself. I make obedience the number one priority in my life. I want to obey God. I want to do what God's word tells me to do. I need to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with my God. I must do that because my God demands it of me. Jesus said, then, since my obedience is important, Matthew 22:36-40, listen to this question this lawyer asked Jesus. I know it was to tempt him. It was to trick Jesus. But Jesus gave a beautiful synopsis of the whole Bible. Watch. The lawyer said, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. That means you could take up all the commands of the Bible and divide them into two groups. How to love God, what to do to love God, and what to do to love other people. To love your neighbor, that's lost people, just like you love you. How to treat other people, and how to treat God. Jesus said, on these two laws hang all the law. If you truly loved God like you should, with all of your being, then you're right, there's sins you wouldn't do. You would choose differently. If you loved your neighbor just like you love you, that's what Jesus said, love thy neighbor as thyself, then you'd treat him right. You wouldn't steal from them. You wouldn't murder them. You wouldn't commit adultery with them. If you loved your neighbor as you love you, then you would treat them right. That's amazing. On these two commandments hang all of the law and prophets. So if I'm walking humbly with my God, then I'm first of all supposed to obey the greatest commandment, and that would be I need to love God. I need to work at loving God with all my heart, mind, and soul. None of us do that. All of us have to work at it. I should be interested in loving God. If you ask anybody, do you believe in God? Oh, yeah, I believe in God. Do you love God? Of course, everybody does. The question is, how much do you love God? Jesus said in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. You cannot love God without an interest in his word and obeying his word. All this selfish, humanistic, self-styled, narcissistic hedonism wrapped up with Jesus in it. They live for pleasure and self. What God expects of you, God expects of me. God does not have a double standard. And you're not supposed to love God in your own way. And I'm not supposed to love God in my way, in my own way. I'm supposed to love God. We're supposed to love God in his way, in what he says acceptable. And Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. You can measure your love for God by how much you're interested in obeying God. Or he just gets in the way. It's amazing to hear people who say they believe the Bible say that. Well, I believe salvation, but after that, God gets in the way. Well, I gamble. Yeah, it's because I like to. Doesn't the Bible matter? God speaks against that. Well, I listen to my own music. Doesn't it matter what the Bible says about music? Well, I wear my hair the only... Doesn't anything... When does anything past salvation matter? God's interested in helping us live the Christian life. And God tells us how to live. God tells us how to treat one another, and we should be interested in keeping his commandments. So if I'm going to walk, if I want to do what God requires of me, what does my God expect and require and demand of me? That I do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with him. And I can't walk humbly with him unless I'm interested in my obedience. I have to love God first. So what should I be interested in? What laws? I would think one of the first laws that you should be interested in is, Jesus said, John 13, verse 34 and 35, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. If I love God, then I should be interested in keeping his commandment to love other brothers and sisters in Christ. And I should love them like Jesus loved me. How much did Jesus love me? Enough to die for me. Now, Jesus said, I only have to love a neighbor, somebody that's lost, as much as I love me. But Jesus says, when I command you to love each other as much as I loved you, and I loved you enough to die for you. Can I tell you something? I'm trying. I want to. I'd like to say to every child of God I've ever met, boy, I'd take a bullet for you. Boy, if it came down to die, I'd like to say that. I have not achieved that. But did you know I'm supposed to work at it because it's a command of God? I'm supposed to love every child of God because they're saved, just like Jesus loved me. That's a lot of love. And I'm supposed to work at it because God commanded it. John 13, verse 34 and 35. If I love God and I'm walking with him, then I'm interested in obeying him. And the first commandment is to love him. And I should be interested in loving other Christians. The next thing, I should be interested in spending time with God. Luke 18, 1, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. You know why Jesus said he wants us to always pray? Because he wants to spend time with us. He wants us taking our needs to God. If I love God, then I seek to spend time with him and I enjoy it. You should enjoy your time with God if you're walking with him. God says, I like to be with you. I washed you and made you clean of your sins so I could spend time with you. What do you mean you don't like being with? It's not that I don't like being with God. I just don't have time. My God requires of me that I walk with Him. He expects it. He demands that I, as His child, walk humbly with Him. God expects me to spend time with Him.
Well, that's because you're a pastor.
Child of God, this is to the Christian. This is to you as a saved individual. God expects, demands, and requires that you spend time with Him. Every day. He loves you that much. If I love God and I'm walking with Him, because I'm walking with Him, did you know that I go to church? There's things my God requires of me that I must do. I must love God. I must be interested in keeping His commandments and loving my brothers and sisters in Christ. I must walk with Him and spend time with Him. And I must go to church. Hebrews 10:24 and 25 says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That word assembling means church. That's what we do when we have church. Not forsaking or pushing away or avoiding it. God says, not forsaking it, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. God says, as we get closer to Jesus coming, we're supposed to be meeting more, not less. That's how come Sunday school was developed about 250 years ago. The idea of Sunday school, somebody said, well, show me that in the Bible. It's not. We're meeting more and more as the day is approaching. And as we get closer to Jesus coming, yeah, we're supposed to be interested in getting in church, not getting out of church. My God requires of me. He's commanded me to be in church. And child of God, if you're not faithful to church, listen, if you're not faithful to church, it's not a priority. I'll do it if I get around to it. Sometimes I just want to stay up on Saturday night, or sometimes I want to just lay on the couch Sunday and just scratch. You're not right with God. And you're not doing what God has commanded you. I didn't say you're not going to heaven. You go into heaven and your salvation is based on you accepting Jesus as your Savior. You believing on Him because He died for you. But now that you're His child, are you doing what He requires, expects, and demands of you? He demands that you go to church. He's told us that because He commands it. 1 John 3:14 says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Church is very important. Church was designed by God. When you look up in Acts chapter 20, you find out that Jesus shed His blood for the church. There's a lot that took place on the cross. Jesus dying for our sins, and Jesus making the assembling of ourselves together in His name around His word for His purpose of leading people to Christ and making disciples. When we assemble on His basis, there is something spiritual that we get that you cannot get when you watch TV, when you tune into a radio station, when you don't assemble. There is something assembling as a body of believers around God's Word because He died for us, and hearing the preaching of the Word of God, and where we're prepared to baptize people because we've led them to Christ, and carrying out the Great Commission. Every Bible study is not a church. I'm glad they had the Bible study, and I can think of worse things to do, but what people are calling church is absolutely unbiblical and unscriptural. It's something they want to do instead of going to church, roadside Baptist church, pull over and listen to a sermon, or bedside Baptist church, lay in bed and listen to a sermon. We had church, it was just bedside Baptist. Oh, wow, you're backslid. I think that's wrong. And it's amazing today how many people don't understand a church. If I love God and if I'm walking with God, if I'm doing what God requires of me, I'm interested in keeping His commandments because I love Him. What does my God require of me? My God requires of me that I go to church, and my God requires of me that I read His Word. God requires of you that you read His Word. Revelation 19:13. His name is called the Word of God. One of the names of Jesus is the Word of God. This is the written Word. He's the living Word. And you don't love Jesus more than you love your Bible. They're one and the same if it's a King James Bible. Christian, God requires of you that you read His Word. Did you know that they were burned and killed for going to church for over 1,500 years? If they were caught assembling, people died for that. But you know what kept them going to church? My God requires it of me. My God demands it. And nobody is stopping me from it because I'm going to obey God before I obey man. Did you know Christians were burned and killed for owning and reading a Bible? They knew what they had was breaking the law. But they said, my God expects it and requires it of me. Jeremy Hector was a shepherd who went along the hills and to other shepherds would quote the Bible and read the Bible to them. When he was caught and captured, they tried him as a heretic. And he said, for what? They said, for reading the Bible. And he said, the Bible is truth to me. He said, if it's heresy to you, I don't know what to... He said, all I'm doing is reading the Bible. They burned him alive for reading the Bible. There have been millions of Christians before us who went and they said, my God requires it of me. My God expects it. My God demands it. I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to go to church. What else? If you're going to walk humbly with your God, if you're walking humbly, then you're saying, I want to do what He requires of me. What my God expects of me. I'm going to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with my God. What else would I do? If I'm walking humbly with God, with my God, then I tell others about the Lord, Mark 16:15. And He said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I am God's vessel because I'm saved, not because I'm a preacher. Because I'm saved. And God commands me to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Well, in some places it's illegal. I am God's vessel to get the gospel out, and I should not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And I should be passing out gospel tracts and asking people if they died, if they'd know that they're on their way to heaven. I should. Now, if it's against the law, I'll do it. It's a lot easier to do it when we're in a free society, when I can just give out gospel tracts everywhere. But if it was illegal, my God requires it of me. And there have been millions of Christians who have died because they were preaching the Word of God, because they were declaring the Word of God, because they were giving out the Word of God. Please be careful, Christian. Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul. It's the first commandment. And if you love God, you're going to keep His commandments. I need to answer the question, what does my God require of me? And we're in a free society, that's wonderful. But whether in a free or persecuted society, there are things God requires, expects, and demands of me. Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with thy God. I hope this sermon is a help to you, because every Christian has to say, you know why I do what I do? Because my God requires it of me. He demands it. He expects it. And I'm not going to disappoint my God. I hope this is a help. Let's pray. Father, please use this truth. Thank you again, Lord. Lord, you've told us it's not up for what we think or our feelings or emotions. Please help us to do right according to your word. And Lord, help us, please, to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with you, please. Please. In Jesus' name, amen.